My attention is drawn to the 24th chapter of Matthew again. And the Lord keeps calling it to my attention, but not the whole chapter. My goodness, we could write a book on the whole chapter. In fact, we already have. But to start off in, I believe, verse 36, Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Lord, we just pray that you would bring an anointing to your word today. Lord, that you would open up the mysteries of your kingdom, the mysteries that have been hidden for so long, Lord. Lord, as you even open the seals to reveal what is happening and coming in these days, open our mind, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we might hear the sound of the trumpet, Lord, that we might respond to that trumpet sound, O Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only." Now, we actually have been given a clue. Amen. The Lord has given all these signs, amen, of the time of His coming. And if we want to actually answer this question of verse 36, we go to verse 44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So in such an hour as we think not, there is a coming of the Lord. Now, let me go back to verse 36 again. And he's talking about Noah. And what the Lord has put on my heart today is as in the days of Noah. So let me read this. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now let me just quit here, and we're going to go on a little bit from here. When he says here in verse 39, "so shall the coming of the Son of Man be," that word "coming" is the word parousia, which refers to the final coming of the Lord, what did we say, the second coming of the Lord, the coming, the every eye shall see him, the trumpet sound, this type of thing. Let me go back and read here, maybe verse 29, so we get a picture of what this... Well, verse 27. This is what the parousia is, okay? The parousia is the grand visitation of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The bigger than any Broadway ticker tape parade that you've ever seen. Ellen, you've been from New York City. Have you ever seen a ticker tape parade? What was the occasion that...
Thanksgiving, things like that.
Okay. Well, I saw the astronaut that had just come back from the moon, coming up Broadway. I've never in my life seen a ticker tape parade before, never again after have I seen it. But it was such a joyous occasion. I mean, do they still have ticker tape? I don't think they do anymore. It's all done on computers.
The football teams and all that.
Oh, do they? Well, this ticker tape was the kind of ticker tape that would record the prices of these stocks. And it would print out, and if it would change, and the price would change a couple pennies, it would print out another price. And And these stockbrokers would sell on the basis of what they saw on these tickers. Anyway, they'd throw this ticker tape out of the windows I don't know how they got those windows open. I didn't think they opened those, but somehow they managed to get these windows open and throw that ticker tape out. Oh, it would just fly. It was like confetti all over the city. And people were shouting and rejoicing, and the astronauts were waving from the back of the car, you know. Well, that's a parousia, but that's a parousia of only a man. Can you imagine? Here he says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Amen. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now I want you to remember that verse right there, because I want to come back to that. He's using a very specific word here. Is where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. And that word eagles, to their understanding, was vultures. Okay, wherever the carcass is, there will the vultures be gathered. Now, when we come over here, oh boy, there's so many places I want to go all at once. Will you remind me to come back to this verse? Please, because I'm apt to forget. It's verse 28, okay? Now, why he threw that in here is a mystery to me, because he's talking about the parousia, and somehow Matthew remembers that he said this. Did he say it right here? Because he says it again in another place in Luke, but in a different context, or in a different place. Yes, kind of a different context as well. And that's what I want to come back to. All right, but let me go on here. He says, for immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, in regard to, this is eschatology, I guess. That's a big word. It means things regarding the day of the coming of the Lord. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, you think, well, tribulation's pretty bad, isn't it? And yet he's saying immediately after the tribulation of those days, there are great heaven and earth shaking things that are probably even more what? is that a proper word phrase? More terrible? Terribler? More terrible than we have ever seen during the tribulation. In other words, God is going to shake the heavens. I mean, the coming of the Lord is like lightning shining from the east to the west. Have you ever seen lightning do that? Yes. He's talking about the speed of light, okay? Now, the speed of light is probably the fastest thing that mankind has ever known. I can't tell you how many miles per hour it goes. It's very, very fast. Gazillion miles per hour. We'll just use a number here that doesn't mean anything to me. But, you know, the Lord is actually faster than the speed of light. You know, listen, I don't understand this, but I believe it. I believe that the Lord is able to come and rescue you out of a situation, an impending accident, all right?
Yeah.
Your car is headed right toward another car or whatever. They're coming toward you, and you see it, and you cry out to the Lord. I remember Janet has been in situations like that where she would cry out, Jesus! And vamo! Something happened. You know? And you say, well, how? I mean, angels are watching over you. How can they move that fast? Because that, whatever we're talking about, is faster than the speed of light. The speed of light is the speed that you see something with your eye. And yet an angel can fly in there and change the situation, protect you, snatch you out, whatever, turn something away, and it doesn't... I mean, I've seen cars sliding on the highway, sliding sideways toward me. They were going to hit me. I've been sliding sideways. I was going to hit something. Jesus.
Amen, amen, amen.
Over in Iowa, for instance, 2 years ago, wasn't it? At Thanksgiving time. We had that rented car, and we were on that Swiss Valley Road, and I have never, it snowed, and I've never been in such a slick situation. Well, maybe once or twice I have been. But the car starts to slide, and there is absolutely nothing that you can do as a driver to change the course of where everything is going to go. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, there is no friction whatsoever on the road. And I was in a truck one time, and I was sliding into the... Suddenly, the road iced up. It was exactly 32 degrees, a perfect, perfect situation. I said, Lord, cars were going in the ditch. I slid right into the ditch next to them, touched nobody. Nobody touched me. 10 minutes later, there was a guy, a wrecker there, pulling cars out. And the same thing, we started to slide. We're talking about as the lightning shines from the east to the west, the instantaneous power of the Lord, the instantaneous quickening of the Lord. All of a sudden, it was a drop-off where the car was going to go. And I said, oh, God, this is a rented car. I can't afford to buy this thing. I can't go through whatever is going to happen to this thing. And as soon as the car hit the edge of the road, whoop, it straightened right out. Now, you can say, well, there was a natural explanation. I said there was a spiritual explanation.
Not
don't.
Before we cried out to Jesus.
No, not before we cried out.
Yeah.
And there was no guardrail, nothing. We were sure to go off down and total the car. And as soon as the car hit the edge of the road, now I believe there was an angel there, just like that. Jesus. There he is. Okay, now I'm getting off. I want to talk about Noah. Well, we got lots of time to talk about Noah. We got next week, we got week after, whatever it takes, we're going to talk about as in the days of Noah. Okay? Now, it says here, we're talking about these earth-shaking things, the moon, the sun, the stars, the powers of heaven being shaken. How many of you know what that means, the power of heaven being shaken? Now listen, we're talking about Revelation chapter 12. The scene that appeared in the heavens. When you think of heavens, with the power of heaven being shaken, we're not talking about the city of God being shaken. We're not talking about the throne of God being shaken. I mean, God's throne is not going to be shaken. Amen? The celestial city, if you want to call it that, it's not going to be shaken. Nothing's going to happen to that. It's under the total dominion of Jesus Christ. Nothing will ever come near that glory of the glorious kingdom of God in its fullness. Amen. It says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All right? I don't know what that sign is. Something that is going to be seen and perceived by all men. He says, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. Amen. I believe we're going to see Jesus. I believe he's going to be seen it's a spiritual realm, but I believe he's going to be seen in the sky. You know, Sven was asking me, when we were down there, we went down to Pennsylvania this week, my nephew Sven, and he's enjoying the things of the Word in these days. He's just getting open to these things. And he and I were kind of bantering about a little bit about, I forgot what started it, but what it brought me to is, why, when Jesus ascended to heaven, why did he have to go and rise up in the sky in such a manner that the disciples could see him?
Because he's coming back the same way.
Okay, that's a good answer. But heaven is not just an up there. You follow what I'm saying? Here we are in North America, we point up there. But on the other side of the world, like say in the Philippines, the people point up there. They're 12 hours different from us. They're exactly on the opposite side. Well, where is it? You follow what I say? In other words, heaven is not a natural place. And yet, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he ascended in such a manner that natural people standing on the ground with natural eyes, they saw what appeared to be a natural ascension going up. All right? And yes, of course, in like manner, he will return. In other words, there will be natural people with natural eyes that will see something in a natural way, and yet it will be a spiritual thing.
He's already in heaven.
He was, yes.
You're
absolutely right, Kathy. He said that where I am, ye may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, where he talked about in my Father's house are many, let's say, dwelling places. If you want to say mansions, you can say mansions, but it doesn't mean what most people think of as a mansion. And so you're right. Yes, he was in heavenly places. Now, I was saying to Sven, well, why didn't he just disappear right in front of them?
They would have been baffled.
They wouldn't know where he went. They would think, well, he's still here. He's going to show up any time now. You know, we'll be eating our meal and the doors will be closed. He'll just come in through the door without opening. No. In other words, he had to show them in a way they would understand that he is truly now going off into the heavenly realm, and he will not be available for them anymore in the way that they have seen him after the resurrection from the dead.
He told me the so-and-so of the Holy Spirit fixed on me.
Yes, so they had to see that with their eyes. In other words, then the angel shows up and says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, you know, that you saw, in like manner he will come." So here we are reading about his coming again, his return in like manner, okay? And we see that all the tribes of the earth are going to see him, amen, coming in the clouds of heaven. Where is it that it says that the tribes of the earth will mourn?
I think it's in the Old Testament.
No, I think it's in the New Testament, but it could be in the Old too. Let me just see here. And by the way, this particular word coming in the clouds, is not the word parousia. But it doesn't mean that it's not the parousia. It's simply a word that means he's going to come. All right?
Matthew 24:30.
No. No, that's the one I just read, but it doesn't say that they're going to mourn. Oh, it is here. It is here. How could I be so blind? I still think it's somewhere else, too. Okay. It says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Why are they going to mourn? Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we think that this New World Order business, this globalism, Sometimes we think that its purpose is to eliminate all cultural, tribal identities. That nobody will be of one tribe or another. But the Lord is saying clearly here that there is a tribal identity of different kinds of people. Okay? Whatever they think of, what's that? That word that they have here that where we're supposed to have a mix of everything.
Oh, one new man.
Yeah, but no, there's a word that the world uses as well. They talk about the different species and having a variety of everything. It's supposed to be a good thing. Anyway, all these tribes are going to mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Did you know that heaven had ends? One end of heaven to the other. I can't comprehend that. Heaven is a spiritual place, but you're going to gather them from one end of heaven to the other. Can you figure it out, Rita? It's like trying to talk about eternity. Eternity has no end. It has no beginning. It has no end. And here we are in the midst of eternity. Okay, now we'll go back to where we were before. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, in Luke chapter 17, I believe, we're going to go to Luke in just a minute, but let me just finish this here first. It says, but as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, is he talking about doing sinful things? I just took a drink, eating and drinking. I didn't eat anything yet, but eating and drinking is normal activity that people do several times during the day. How many times during a day do most people eat? Three times. Sometimes we eat an extra snack or two here and there. It's something that we do on a very urgent, continual basis. If we go too many hours without eating, we get very hungry. We can only go probably a little more than 40 days. I've known people that have gone 40. I've never tried to go 40. I'm not going to try it unless the Lord makes it very clear to me. I've known people that have gone about 50. You go beyond 50, you're ready to die. I don't know of anybody that's ever gone much beyond that. You're pushing your body right to the limit. What I'm saying is this is everyday activity, all right, eating and drinking. Now, what else were they doing? They were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, this is not something you do every day, okay? It's usually a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You get married, and now to eat and drink, this is something that's only going to last you for a few hours, okay? Marrying and giving in marriage, this is something, now you're making long-range plans. So the people in the days of Noah, they were making long-range plans, okay? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not, okay? If they knew not, what does it say? They knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I want to read that over in Luke, okay? Because there, Luke adds some other things that they were also doing. Luke 17, and in verse 26. So keep your finger here in Matthew. We'll come back to it. Luke 17:26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, he makes, well, hello.
Oh, he's good. He flew out.
A bird just flew right through the building.
Too bad it wasn't my wife, though.
Is that the Lord trying to show us something?
Was it Pharaoh?
It looked like a
Pharaoh. I know, yeah. Well, Lord, thank you.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
Was this a sign or what?
I don't think so.
No. Anyway, well, it'd be nice to think that the Spirit of the Lord could come like that. Yeah, he came in that door and he came right through and out the other door. All right, I'm sorry. Now, what I want to say is he's also comparing this with Lot, and I'm not going to spend the whole time on Lot today, although maybe we should get there sooner or later. He says, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank. Now, he's saying something else. They bought, they sold, all right, buying and selling. Now, I'm taking that he's saying that they were merchants. These were merchandising. They were carrying on their business, buying and selling. Okay, if you're a merchant, you buy things and you sell them for a profit. You make a little money on it. So here he says that they were also carrying on their business, their industry. But something else that he says is they planted. They builded. Now, planting, when you look at the seed that you plant for your garden, it usually tells you how many days it's going to be before you can get a harvest. Some of the things, for instance, corn, it says it's a early corn. You should get a crop in about 60, 65 days. Okay? But then there's some that take 80 days. All right, so if you're planting, you expect to be here 2 or 3 months from now to reap your harvest. Is that right? When we were in the Philippines, they were just planting the rice in June. It was their second crop. They have two different crops of rice. And the fields were wet. The fields were just full of water. Men were going through these fields with these big old water buffalo, and they were dragging things behind the water buffalo that was evening out the land, getting it ready to plant. The man that's investing all that energy expects that he'll be here the time that the crop comes. Now, there's something else, is they built. Now, if you're building, you don't expect that this building is going to come to nothing 3 or 4 months from now, and you're going to have to build another one. You don't build just temporary little things. You're building for a lifetime. You're building for something that will go beyond your lifetime, another generation. 2 or 3 generations, usually, is the plan, at least, for anything that you build. So what he's saying is the people had no comprehension that they were not going to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Why? Why did they continue to make long-range plans? And why did they know not until the flood came and took them all away? Now, there's one difference between Noah and Lot. The difference is that with Noah, There was a warning ahead of time. Okay? We know that Noah, God gave Noah 120 years. Now that's a lot of warning time. We do not hear anything about God giving Sodom a long-range warning. The only thing that we know is that the angels came into town and the men of the town just wanted to violate them. So what warning there might have been was that the presence of God, shall we say, had come into the area to make a visitation, and they knew not the day of their visitation. So they still had an opportunity. And we know that the sons-in-law of Lot, he had sons-in-law too, that they were given a warning too, at least the night before, and they had an opportunity to respond to that as well. But they called, you know, they said that Lot was a foolish old man, that he was acting crazy, and why listen to the old man? All right, so it says that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. All right, if they were hearing Noah preach for 120 years, why didn't they know? They heard it. They had the facts. They had the information. They had 120 years to debate all this with Noah, to challenge him, to ask him, where did he get such a word? They must have evaluated the man. Noah had to be a sane man. He had to be a man of integrity. He was not a loose cannon that was here today, gone tomorrow. I don't believe that Noah was, what do they call it, a bipolar? What's the old-fashioned word? Manic depressive? No, I don't believe that Noah was anything like that. Anybody that knew Noah had to know that Noah was a man of integrity. Noah was a man that his yea was yea, his nay was nay. If Noah said that he had a visitation from God and there was going to be a visitation on this earth in a form of judgment, then what Noah said was true. And not only that, but Noah was ready and willing to put, shall we say, his money where his mouth is. Noah was ready to invest everything he had into building this thing. Noah was ready to invest a 120-year career, which would be more than a career for any one of us. Most men, a career 40, maybe 45 years at the most. I mean, Noah invested three times that into building this ark. So the men that were watching and hearing this man had to know that Noah meant what he said. Noah was thoroughly, absolutely convinced that he had heard from God and that God had given him the blueprint of this ark, which was to become a vessel of deliverance. And if Noah was preaching, Noah was also inviting them to come in and say to them all, there is room for any one of you. Come, there is room for all. But it says they knew not. They knew not. Why? Help me again here. Why did they not know if they were hearing it? If they were, not only were they hearing it, they were seeing the thing built.
The hardness of their heart.
The hardness of their heart. Very good answer. Why do people today not know and believe the coming of the Lord?
Amen.
You know, people have their mind set to a certain way of thinking, and because their mind is set at a certain way of thinking, they will not shake off that mindset. In order, they call it thinking outside the box.
How many of you know people that cannot think outside the box? They just cannot. I mean, even in the solving of problems that they have during the day, their mind is just stuck in a certain position. They just can't imagine. I mean, there's ways to solve problems, but people just, they don't know how to do it. They just cannot think and say, wait a minute, the way I've been thinking, let me change this a minute. God help me, open my eyes. Let me give you another example. And I was just reading it last night. Sven gave me these little papers that he'd collected. He was going to throw them out. Give me a couple of them here. I'll take them home and read them. Apparently, just recently now, some scientists have uncovered the greatest fraud of science of all time. Do you remember ever hearing about the Piltdown Man? The missing link? The missing link. Well, they had in their evolution, they went to apes. We supposedly started with apes. Okay, we were apes one time. By the way, the apes started with a rock or something, a piece of primordial soup that the lightning hit one day, and it started making little bacteria and eventually made apes, you know, millions of years. Well, anyway, they haven't been able to find the transition between ape and man. They can't find it. It's a missing link. And they've got their Neanderthal man. They think they found a man in somewhere in Europe, the Neanderthal man. And then Dr. Leakey found Lucy one day out there in Nairobi or Africa, out there in Kenya or Tanzania, somewhere out there in the Great Rift Valley. Lucy, yeah. And they keep finding these things, but there's still a missing link. Well, it was in the 1800s. I think it was in the 1800s. This fellow by the name of Charles Dawson, I believe it, not Charles Darwin, but Charles Dawson, he came up with this skull, and it was the Piltdown Man. And it was the missing link. Now, it fooled all the scientists. But now recently, they've gone to this skull, and they found out what the guy did to it. He took pieces of three different human skulls, glued them together. He took the jawbone of an ape, ground the teeth down, made it fit, stuck that under the jaw of this human skull. And not only that, but he drilled a hole in the skull and he put gravel in the skull to make it heavier so that it would be a real big old tough Piltdown caveman, you know. And now they're discovering, well, they knew it was a fake for many years, but now they're discovering, they're doing DNA and all that on it now. And now they're really finding out what the guy really did. And I guess he put the thing together with some kind of putty too, you know. Now the question was being asked, why were all these brilliant scientists snookered?
They wanted to believe it.
Because they wanted desperately to believe in evolution. And they were so glad when the missing link was found that they didn't challenge it. These are brilliant men. They didn't challenge it with their scientific thinking and proving, was it really the thing or was it not? Now, people have a mindset that the Lord is not going to come back and require judgment of this earth. They say, as Peter said, life goes on. It continues to go on as it was from the days of our fathers. They cite the historical events of people that thought the day of the Lord was coming. You know, I was surprised to read that when the year 1000 came around, it's the millenniums here. And of course, you remember, we were all here when the year 2000 rolled around. I mean, everybody thought the clocks were going to fall off, and the computers were all going to go crazy, you know, and everything else. The day of the Lord was come, the judgment was coming in the year 2000. No, it didn't come. But, so the doubters say, well, look at, they thought this. Oh, who was it? What was the group? Was it the Seventh-day Adventists or the Jehovah's Witnesses? Who was that woman leader? Was it Mary Baker Eddy or who was it? Boy, I'm getting into deep water here because I'm going to name the wrong one. Anyway, they proclaimed, oh, yes, I know. I'm pretty sure it was the Jehovah's Witnesses. They proclaimed that Jesus was coming back, and now I'm going to get in trouble again. 1916, was it? Something like that. And that there was only going to be 144,000 of them. Okay? Well, they took that number literally. And they would not see it as a spiritual number. It's a literal number. And by the way, they had a hard time explaining when their numbers got over 144,000 in their denominational cult. What are you going to do? We're going to make different levels of 144,000 now. But anyway, they had proclaimed the day of the Lord, the rapture. It was going to be their rapture. I guess they believed in the rapture too. And so, oh my goodness, I remember hearing this back when I was in college. And so, everybody sold everything that they had. They sold it all, and they all gathered together on some hill somewhere. And the day was set that the Lord was going to come. And they looked at their watches, and it got to be noon, and it got to be afternoon, and the sun began to recede, and he wasn't coming. And people got up there on the hill, and they give it a little push, you know. They jump a little bit. Maybe they can get this thing started. Some of them got up in trees. they jumped a little bit from the trees. They were going to get this thing started. So, again, he didn't come, did he? And so, again, There are many who say, well, look at all these people. They said it was going to happen. It didn't happen. So all men are wrong. The day of the Lord is not going to come. There's not going to be any judgment. We're just going to have our age of Aquarius. You know, the new world order is coming. We're all going to have one world government. And listen, this is what the present president of the United States is going for. And the other one, his ex-secretary, say, this is what they believe and this is what they're going to push. Globalism. And I tell you, we are getting very close to the day. Yes, the Lord says they are going to have their one world order government. They're going to have it. They're going to have their one world religion. They're going to have it. And this is called a beast. You remember back in the beginning of the year, we talked about the rising of the beast, the rising of the beast from the sea, the rising of the beast from the earth. Amen? These are these systems that are rising up. Now, I don't know what the governing situation was in the days of Noah. We can read that. We'll go back to Genesis. But let me just take a minute here. It says, they knew not until the flood came and took them away. What did they not know? All right? They didn't know the day of their visitation, you see? Because I looked that up last night, What does this thing visitation mean? And I want to take you to Luke 19, verse 44. So go back to Luke again for a minute. This time you're going to go one more page forward, Luke 19, and if you can find verse 44. Now, Jesus is talking here in Luke 19. He's talking the same things that he was talking in Matthew 23. Okay? He said to them, this was the day that he came into Jerusalem on the donkey. Okay? And they were telling him, the Pharisees came and say, tell your disciples, rebuke them, because they shouldn't be saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen? But he answered, verse 40, he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Jesus said it. Here again, and I guess I get full of strange thoughts. How could stones cry out? How could stones cry out? Listen, do you see this little thing in my hand? It's not alive. It's made of things that stones are made out of. And yet I can press a little button on this thing and a voice will come out of it. The voice that I put into it will come back out of it. Jesus has the power, he said, that heaven could create, that stones, the things that you say, the vibrations, have you ever watched the little needles and the little things on a recording, how these little things go up and down in the little thing that you view? And do you realize that when you say something here on earth, that this sound of your voice goes off out into the realms forever? This voice that you spoke, it's out there. It's out there how many thousand light years away from you? It's only traveling at the speed of sound, which is much slower than light. But it's out there. The words that you spoke are out there and can be captured. And if they're evil words and curses, only the blood of Jesus Christ can annihilate those words.
Hallelujah.
Amen? So, yes, he's saying the stones would cry out. Now, let's go back here for a minute. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. See, in other words, this was their day. This was their hour. The people of Noah, it was their day. It was their hour. It was their season. Today where we are, it is our day. It is our hour. You sisters, you've been here, you've been with us quite a while. You remember people from the past. Go look at some of those pictures in the back there. People that we haven't seen for many years. And I'm sitting here this morning and I'm thinking, there was a day. Somebody had their day. Somebody had their hour. But that you were praying for people. But for many people, that day and that hour has passed.
Wow.
It's gone. There's a day and an hour for another one to come and hear the same thing. But that day and that hour has passed. God bless you, brother. Now, it was the day of visitation for the Hebrew people of Jerusalem, of Israel, it was their day. It was their visitation. And he said, let me read on. If thou hadst only known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He saw what was coming. He's saying, I could prevent the destruction that is coming upon you, your people. I could do it. And then he tells what's coming. He says, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee on every side. It happened. It happened. It was less than 40 years from this point. 70 AD, it happened. The Romans came.
People cried out when the flood came and got saved, though, after, because they remembered what Noah said?
They did, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. People cried out. But, again, they missed their day of visitation. In the natural, yes, there were probably people in Jerusalem that ended up crying out to God. They were saved, but their life was sacrificed. They had to give up their natural life. And you know what? It's going to happen again in this day, in this time, in the tribulation that's coming. Yes, there will be salvation, but not every man will save his life in that. Because they delayed. Why? They delayed to come in to the vessel of deliverance that God is making for us today. This word, this message, is the vessel of deliverance for this day and in this hour. People do not want to accept that. They want another kind of deliverance. They want a rapture deliverance. They want something else. Well, I don't want to go through any trouble. Deliver me, Lord. Rapture me off. And you know, there are many, 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 many brilliant men of God. And I've encountered many of them. And their eyes, it is hidden from their eyes. Because their expectation, just like I was telling you that the scientists, it was hidden from their eyes that this Piltdown man was a hoax. Complete hoax. Well, now it's proven to be. Should be a great embarrassment to the scientific community. Should be a great embarrassment to the evolution crowd. Oh, and something else. They have finally discovered that whole thing was the work of one man. One man, not a team of people that put that thing together. One man. And yet they are blind that the creation is the work of one hand. The hand of God. Alright, so he says, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. What used to be a city, laid even with the ground. My goodness. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, visitation, I looked it up. I used to think that the word visitation only meant a visitation in judgment. This was not a visitation in judgment, Jesus coming. It was a visitation in peace, a visitation in mercy, a visitation in love. Yet, I mean, he was warning of another visitation, but his visitation, the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ was, oh, it was such a beautiful thing.
Yeah. Amen.
It was so merciful. Oh, I mean, just how the people would just bring them in, the lame, the crippled, the blind, everyone, every need. He never turned away. And it was the poor people, the lowly people, the simple people that received and opened their heart to it. Now, Peter talks about a different kind of visitation. Where is that verse in Peter? You don't happen to know. It's in 1 Peter. Let me go and find it, because as far as I know, it's the only other place where the word visitation is used in the New Testament. And
2:12.
Oh yes, that's it. You got it. Yeah, I was just there last night. Thank you. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." Amen. Having your conversation, that's your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, Peter is not talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the day of visitation of judgment. So, I hear many people say, "Well, brother, we're going to have a visitation of the Lord." Do you know what you're talking about? See, because the day of that visitation of mercy, it came and it went, and they missed that day. Do you realize that Jesus could, if they had turned to Him, this Roman destruction thing would never have happened. It never would have happened. And again, when you read what the scribes and Pharisees were saying, go and read the book of Acts again, okay? And how Peter and John, there were just miracles happening in Jerusalem. I mean, the shadow, people would put the sick so that when Peter walked, his shadow would just cross on them. And there was such a move of God. There was such a visitation of the Spirit of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That people would be healed.
Hallelujah.
People would put a little piece of cloth, a handkerchief, whatever. Philip. Philip went to Samaria. Miracles happening. Then they sent Peter. Was it Peter and John? At least Peter. I think Peter and John. They went down there, and the Holy Spirit, I want to call it the Holy Ghost if you want, Holy Ghost fell on them. Amen. And they got, you know, and I'm thinking, with all the miracles that happened with Philip, and then there were miracles happening with Philip. And then when Peter and John came, and then Simon the sorcerer, he saw something else. What? I mean, didn't the miracles convince him? But he saw that with the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was given. What did he see? And what does the church see today? When they say, "Oh, well, when I got saved, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit." Not everybody did. Come on. Simon the sorcerer saw something more than that. More than just some little quiet something. No, he saw something very, very, that really moved him.
He saw the power of the Lord, but he was jealous for it.
Yeah, I mean, his heart, how did Peter describe it? In the gall of bitterness, yeah. Gall of bitterness in Simon the sorcerer. Okay, so, all right, so I was talking about the miracles, and you know, the priests and the Pharisees saw those miracles. And they argued among themselves, and they said, "We are quite convinced that a miracle was done. This blind man," they knew that blind man. They knew who he was. They knew what he looked like. They knew his parents. And they saw absolutely, convincibly, clearly that a miracle had been done. And yet they said, We need to squelch this thing. We need to put it down because our status quo, our way of life, our religion, our old dead religion, I might add, now it had become old and dead because Jesus Christ had brought something new that they should have been receiving. And yet they rejected it. Why did they not know the day of their visitation when they had all that evidence?
First of all, the heart was hard.
The hardness of the heart.
And they actually, those that called themselves of God were really not of God.
No, they were.
If they were, they were born.
Right. Jesus identified them. He said, "You are the sons of the devil."
Not all Israel is Israel.
That's right.
Just like the whole world.
That's right. Not all who say the name of the Lord are under the name of the Lord. Not all who say they're Christian. Who are the people that say they're Christians today?
Everybody.
Oh, yeah. In other words, if you're not a Muslim, you're not Jewish, you're not Hindu, or a pagan, or what do they have down there in Haiti? Voodoo.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you're not one of those things, what? I'm a Christian. Or got baptized in a Catholic church, I'm a Christian. No, they're not. They're not.
Hillary isn't. She says she is, though. I heard her.
Well, you know, her level of truth is not running anywhere near 100%. Okay. So, oh my goodness. Here we come. Let me just read from verse 40 on down. And we're going to have to take it up next week. It says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill." And by the way, the literal here is just two shall be grinding. But men didn't usually grind, so they're grinding their wheat. "One taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour that the Lord doth come." Amen. Now, we'll pick this up again in Luke, because Luke gives a whole lot more about this. Two in a certain place, two in one bed, two in the field, two grinding, one taken, the other left. And I wanted to come back to this where the carcass is, okay? Because it was in Luke that they asked him after he said, "One taken, one left," it was in Luke then that the disciples said, "Where?" Now, you have to understand, they didn't come right out and say, "Where were they taken?" But it has to be, "Where were they taken?" It's not, "Where were they in the beginning?" The one that was in the bed is still in the bed. It's, "Where were the ones taken that were taken?" And you see, if they were taken in rapture, he would not have said, "Wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered." Do you see? And by the way, where he said where the body is, he didn't say carcass in that place. Because I looked it up. I was so surprised that they only give one word for body. Dead body, living body. It's all the same word. Where Jesus said, you know, that she's done this anointing of my body, you know. And he was talking about, they're talking about the body of Jesus, same word. But in this one that we read here, in verse 28, he specifically says carcass. And it clearly means a dead piece of flesh fit for vultures to eat. So where were they taken away? They're taken away in death and destruction. Oh my, we've got a lot to go. We've got a lot to go. And God bless you, and will continue again. Amen.